All right. Well, Exodus chapter 9. And so if you want to get your Bibles out there, please. Exodus chapter 9. I think Pastor Ball has their closing program tonight out at Load. And so praise the Lord for churches of like faith that are still holding fort. Amen to that. Well, there are other churches that are still preaching the gospel. Where some have sort of drifted, there are those who are hanging in there and doing. Let's just read the sprinkling of the boils coming up. And so, bothersome boils.
The first one. It's already playing.
Bothersome boils. We'll start out with that. And if you're following along, chapter 9, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you two handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. If you're following along online, we are in Exodus chapter 9, now up to verse 9. And it shall come and shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains, sores, upon a man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upon heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. The title is From Boils to Bombardment. From Boils to Bombardment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this message tonight, I'm thankful that you are not unleashing these upon us today. We are a people in America that have turned our back in many ways upon you, yet you're gracious, Lord, you're even gracious here in our text tonight. May we see that, be with Cindy teaching downstairs. We're thankful for our fathers today. We're thankful for our country. May our country turn back to you. The beautiful day, we give you grace, and we give you thanks for your grace. And Lord, as Lauderdale pointed out, you carry us, and even when we're lost and undone, you watch over us, and you have us by your mighty hand. Lord, bless our time together this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bothersome boils is the first one. Bothersome boils, and I forget what the second one is, but when we get there, I'll tell you what it is. And so there we are. It is the second part is harrowing hail. Bothersome boils, harrowing hail. This is the sixth plague. We've had five so far. We've had the water to blood. We've had the frogs. We've had the incredible insects. We have had the flies. We have had the murrain on the cattle. Now we're up to number six, and it's the bothersome boils. Now, this is characterized by no warning. Just go do this. So it attacked upon the bodies, upon the animals. It progressed to oozing ulcerous sores. In verse 9, or verse 8, it says, and the Lord, it's a progression. The Lord is going to get their attention. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. The Lord will eventually harden Pharaoh's heart. And the boils are come to pass. And they're going to let the Egyptians, are going to let the Israelites go. Walter Kaiser said, for the first time, the lives of humans now are attacked and endangered. And thus, it was a foreshadowing of the tenth and most dreadful of all plagues. Of course, that is the angel of death, if you would, or the death angel, or just simply the killing of the firstborn. Actually, there's no angel mentioned in there. The sprinkling, first of all, there's the sprinkling. Verse 8, and take your handfuls of ashes of the furnace and sprinkle them toward heaven. Now, the sprinkle, the same word is used later on by Moses, ascribing the throwing of the of sprinkling the blood upon the altar, etc., the throwing into the air of the priest's offerings. It means to throw, to toss, to scatter in abundance. So they're sprinkling the dust in the air, and it's going to return or turn into these become boils upon the nations. Job's friends, when they saw him at a distance, could scarcely even recognize him, and they sprinkled dust over their heads toward heaven to demonstrate their grief. Too bad they had not maintained that good attitude when they first saw him. The lesson here is a position of service. Aaron has, as before, he's been taking his rod and it becomes blood and etc. And he's been very much online. Now it is Moses who throws the dust up in the air. And it talks about, I think, I see a picture of that, as Butler says, the application is a position of the Lord's work. We are to be doing, and I've seen it just the last couple of weeks, is you're chipping in to do whatever's necessary to help out. And I know if I look like stress, stress. Or my, he needs some help. Help. Pastor needs help. So whatever. I should keep that sign going all the time, anyway, whether I'm that way or not. But people have jumped in and provided things and worked out. I just appreciate all that working together. I trust the Lord will use whether anyone is truly saved during next week or not, which I really pray they are, that they will start thinking about it. How many people, the very first time that they heard the gospel, responded positively? Not very many. There are a few. But usually it takes quite a while often to hear the gospel and over and over. It's time, even children. And when are they awakened to know that they are in need of salvation? I call that the age of accountability. That when they start rejecting the gospel, when they know they should receive it, then they are, my personal feeling is, I think it's a different age, a different time for everyone. They're responsible. So he does this in the sight of Pharaoh. It's not going to be any question what happens. God's involved in this. But yeah, can you imagine now Moses and Aaron going and Pharaoh's watching, and how probably he doesn't like the sight of Moses and Aaron by now. And now they're going to throw dust up in the air. It's going to become these boils. Two views of the where the ashes come from, or the soot. One view is that the command seems strange, but where does this furnace come from? Very likely it's the furnace of the burning the bricks. It's a reminder of all the times they've been in slavery and all the work they have done. And so when they throw this soot up in the air or throw dust up in the air, it's a reminder of the punishment you've inflicted is coming back on you. Arthur Pink says there's a definite article here. Well, let's read it for ourselves. And it says for us here, verse 8, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. The furnace. It's a definite article which makes a difference. He says, as from one commentator, one of the altars on which human sacrifices were sometimes offered to propitiate their god Typhoon, the sacrifices were doubtless, the commentator says, being offered to avert the plagues, and Moses using the ashes in the same way produced another plague instead of averting it. Wouldn't that be interesting if they were actually offering sacrifices, and maybe it was even the Hebrew people, and now from those very ashes he throws them into the air and the Egyptian people are covered with boils. Possibly that happened. We can't say with certainty. We know though that God's going to direct these things, and there's no warning. It's not like you have a choice here. It just comes on. And God is patient, but his patience does have an end, I believe. And we'll see that as eternity goes on. His patience, he's a very patient God. Look how patient he is with us and our nation. Look at 9. And it shall come to, this shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. And shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. The plague especially attacked the bodies of the Egyptians. Now, they were concerned, talked about it earlier, that they're concerned keeping their body pure and from outside things, keeping their body looking nice, free from insects, free from disease, etc. And so this is going to be a big problem for the Egyptian people. The idea behind the ancient Hebrew word means to burn. It has the idea of swelling, painful, skin inflammation. I can tell you, my skin is inflamed right where I almost always wear a collared shirt when I mow. And yesterday I forgot to wear a collared shirt when I mow. And I'm reminded right now as I push upon it why I wear a collared shirt when I mow. Because I'm the Indian Red back there. And so I don't know if I'm allowed to say that anymore, but I'm the Indian Red. I'm just like red back there. So next week I'm wearing a collared shirt when I mow outside. These boils, and they erupted on the skin, and it's an irritation of festering sores. I've had boils. I was working for Bible Truth Music. I remember we had a big conference in Louisville, and I had a couple boils on my face, and it was so embarrassing because it was I don't even want to explain it to you. But it was not like what they have here. Here are the oozing, festering sores. In some languages, it means inflammation. In some dialects, it means to warm. To become hot. And so it was just something set on fire, even in some languages. The Hebrew language describes these boils as inflamed eruptions breaking forth into skin pustules. The other words, they had deep ulcers, and they broke forth with pus and ran down the skin. Can you imagine? Even the magicians were not immune, for they were trying to stand and they couldn't stand. Imagine if they're on the bottom of their feet, how it would be hard even to stand with those boils and all over your body. What a terrible, terrible thing it would have been. Painful. Embarrassing. Can you imagine? You have them all over and you try to sit down and they're right in the where your knees and they've been right there or you where your arms right there under your arms. I'm not going to show you my armpit, but right under there and all these places. It'd be so... You couldn't sleep. You couldn't walk. You couldn't sit down. You couldn't relax. You could do nothing. You couldn't even enjoy a hot fudge sundae hardly for that with all these things. Sprinkling. I don't think they had hot fudge sundaes back then anyway. The spreading. We find then the spreading. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses, sprinkled them up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon the man and upon beasts. God is as good as His word. What does He says He will do? It will be accomplished. His word will not return void. And there, but again, no warning. They simply stood there, took the ashes and threw them into the wind, up into the wind, and the boils came on the Egyptians. It reminds us of the boils in Job 2, 7 and 8. They were so bad that someone said Job could not even remove them with his fingernails and he was obliged to take a potsherd and scrape the boils. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? What a man of God Job was. Breaking out in sores, so the soot became, or dust became boils and then sores apparently immediately. Imagine the fear of the people. And can you imagine your favorite pet? One pastor said that he becomes unnerved when his dog starts crying. He becomes unnerved when his dog, can you imagine your favorite pets? Cisco and Rebel back there and all the things are, and they're running around and getting even more rebellious than usual. Or your favorite cat or your favorite dog that you sleep with, et cetera, and have all, and how they're in, it would just be so disconcerting. There's the sprinkling, there's the spreading, and there's the springing. Taking a little bit of liberty here, but and the magicians could not stand before Moses. I'm thinking they're springing into action and leaving. During this third plague, they confessed, remember, that if, earlier on, third plague, this is the finger of God. We cannot emulate that. We can turn the water to blood, we can get the frogs going on, but we can't do this one. It's the finger of God. So they cannot hear, do it either. Another stopping, as Butler says, of the perverters. They could no longer stand before Moses. He may be despised and his work may be mimicked for a while, but he is God's man. And before it is over, none of the enemies will be standing. He's a champion of the WWE Rumbles. He's the last one standing. I mean, they're going to have all the bad guys that are all lined up and Moses is going to be the one there on the end. The Septuagint translates this, could not stand before. It sort of means that they could not stand, did not have the absolute power to stand. The imperfect tense means, which normally speaks of repeated action, and this case pictures them attempting to work the counterfeit again and again and again, but with absolutely no power to do so. That's because God did not allow it. God is in control of all things. We understand that. Putin's agenda is not a surprise to God. God is still yet in control. He is. God is still in control. Of all, even our nation. Pharaoh summoned then his court magicians and they were not able to do this. The plague, like the previous ones, most assuredly had some theological implications, one man points out. While it did not bring death, it was a serious and painful enough to cause many to seek relief from many of the Egyptian deities charged with the responsibility of healing. Serapis was one such deity. Also, there was Imhotep, who was the god of medicine and the guardian of healing sciences. They can pray till the cows come home. They're not going to work. It's not going to work at all. And suddenly this plague of boils comes upon them, and they're unclean, unfit to serve. It brings a halt to all the false witness. J. Vernon McGee said he was in Memphis there in Egypt, and he traveled the ruins, and there were over 1,000 temples in the city of Memphis alone. So you can imagine the number of how things were so slowed down, and their worship would come to a standstill. And then there's this burning. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them, as the Lord has spoken unto Moses. God had promised Moses that Pharaoh would harden his heart. And he's doing it just here, just as he promised. And if we persist on hardening our heart regarding spiritual things, God may well come along and help harden it for us. There's God's three deadlines, which I believe that was spot on when he preached that message many, many years ago. And we can cross that where God stops working with us. We can harden our heart and resist the Spirit so long. And okay, you may have your own way. So that's the bothersome boils. Then there's the harrowing hail, starting about verse 13, the harrowing hail. We see this is really a terrible plague. Now, they're going to be up to ante. these last 7, 8, 9, and obviously 10 are really going to be sort of graduating here to worse and worse and worse. And now we're really going to have this hail is really going to strike a chord, a discord of destruction in the land of Egypt. Mattoon says this third cycle of plagues begins here. This cycle will be more severe than the previous ones and more detailed in description. The times of mild warnings are gone. This is the longest warning so far, probably because it will be the most destructive plague up to this point. They've had some bad plagues. I mean, they're involved in one right now, the boils, but here comes the hail. And so you see, first of all, the details. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And there's the pointing. Now, I don't know if Moses was pointing his finger at Pharaoh. Probably not. Maybe just, you know, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go, emphasizes the greatness of Pharaoh's rebellion. He's had 6 plagues and not chosen to let him go. How his heart had been repeatedly hardened. And then secondly, emphasizes the greatness of God's grace to continue to give Pharaoh opportunities instead of wiping them out completely. We see God's grace upon our own nation. I know you don't keep up with a lot of things. Many of you don't. But our nation has done so many things that are as egregious to God's word, to what God holds as important. But God has done that, been gracious to us. He has. And a good thing that for many of us, we did not respond the very first time, as I mentioned earlier on, and God, over and over, we heard the gospel. I think it was Mina Oglesby. It's maybe 2 or 3 years. The bus people came to pick up her kids. The bus captains, and they invite her to church, and she never. Maybe it's 14 months. I'm not sure. It was quite a while. And finally, she and her husband, or she at least, went to church and received the Lord because they had over and over and over and over had invited her to come with her children to go to church. There's the place of destruction, verse 14, for I will at this time send my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servant, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Isn't it interesting? If you want to focus it, it's just the purpose is God is great. That's the purpose of the plagues. Yes, you're going to get ready and you're going to let my people go. But God is superior to all other those who are fledgling gods who think they're something when they're not. The true God is yet in control. For I will at this time, the Hebrew word means to stroke, like an anvil or a hoofbeat. The phrase is a rapid, continuous succession of blows. I will at this time. It's like a blacksmith hammering on metal and an anvil. God has been hammering hard on Pharaoh and getting them all back in line. Going to keep going till we get an answer, till you respond, or you're going to suffer all these things. Been sending plagues one after another. But Pharaoh was like the Burger King attitude. He wanted it his way. He wanted his way, but God said, no, 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 no. 15. We find that it says, for now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. What a strong statement for a Pharaoh who would not listen. The plagues instruct and give testimony about God throughout all the earth. They will learn. I wonder, you think, looking back, the people of Egypt, when the Israelites were gone, and their children, at least the second born or the third born, were growing up, how did they explain, what did they tell their children? I'm sure the Pharaoh would have been maligned, I'm guessing. They probably would have said, well, he got his comeuppance in the Red Sea. We're sure glad to get rid of him. I don't know what they would have said, but I can tell you, if they would have had to have been blind not to have seen the power of the Israelite God and all these things. And you say, wow, how could they miss that? I say today, of our own country, how can so many miss the truth of God's word? I say that. The purpose. How about the proclamation in 17? As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go. Moses, I think, is denouncing the pride of Pharaoh. Mattoon says, beloved, God does not deal with those who try to obstruct or oppose his will and work and will not obey his commands. And I'm going to outdo the Lord's attitude will create mega problems for you. The cocky spirit and pride will destroy your life. He says many preachers have ruined their lives and ministries because of their arrogance. When a preacher becomes unteachable, he says, he becomes unusable. And so Pharaoh has gotten this prideful attitude that he's going to be in control. What he wants is yet going to be done. And Moses, verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And yet Pharaoh, you know, okay, just stop. Moses, I relent. I'm nothing. Your God is everything. Please take your people and just go. And he doesn't say that. I said, no, he could have. He did not. Didn't. And there's the proposal. 19, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and a beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, just a moment there, verse 20, we might have an answer to our previous question. There were some that were now in the know and were respecting and listen, we've seen six things happen and I'm not going to risk that. I'm bringing my cows in underneath the roof. I'm going to do something with them, but I'm not leaving them outside. There's a warning. Isn't God gracious? He is. So gracious. What a proposal. The warning is clear. Put your animals under shelter. And if you reject the warning, there will be judgment. The key is many had no respect for the word of God. No respect. It just really, when someone who's in public service makes a clear declaration of their doubt of God or who He is or the importance of obeying His word, it just really should send chills. I mean, wow, man, that's just such a wrong thing to do. Even if you believe it in your heart, don't say it out loud where everybody else hears it. Because it's just a bad thing to publicly say things like that regarding the God who allowed us to have, I believe, the greatest nation on earth, certainly since the time of Christ. The key, there was no respect. So the details, and then there's a directive in 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail on all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. God is just as good as His word. There would have been deliverance had they received it. But no. They're going to receive the destruction. I believe the people of Israel personally, when Christ was here, had they received Him as their Messiah, then the kingdom would have come in, but they did not. And the gospel went to you and I, the Gentile people, to hear the gospel. The details, the directive, and look at the destruction in 24. By the way, in 23, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the lands of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail? Wow. And by the way, why would it say it that way? Because, just so you know, we've had hailstorms before. You've not had any like this. This is like, it's going to be absolutely destructive. And there goes, oh, this is the Israelite God doing this. J. Vernon McGee says, Egypt is essentially a land of little rain. Average rainfall now is 2 to 3 inches a year. 2 to 3 inches a year. Can you imagine that? God tells them that they're going to have a rain, the kind that they've never seen since the founding of their nation. There's going to be thunder, there's going to be lightning, and this plague wiped out so much of their culture. Killing people, killing animals, those who would not follow and heed the warning given by Moses to Pharaoh. They were destroyed. Powerful enough, I believe, like they could even strip the bark right off the trees. In some cases, maybe even shatter them altogether. Can you think of the insurance bills for all those chariots that were, with all the hail damage on all the chariots there, almost said cars, all the chariots, and how the insurance companies probably went broke. But once again, I love the divine protection now of the Israelite people. No hail fell in Goshen, not a single hailstone. Pink says the hail was accompanied by electric storm of fierce intensity. So the fire ran along the ground. The effects were quite striking. Sort of like in January 28th of 1995 in Thomasville, Georgia, they endured what the meteorologists called a supercell hailstorm. Hailstones the size of softballs, up to 4 inches in diameter, rained out of the sky and tore into that community in Georgia. Can you imagine being out walking your dog and a hailstorm like that comes up? It could be deadly, obviously, to people. And so that was a very rare thing. A very rare thing here in Egypt. Matter of fact, they hadn't seen anything like it all the previous history of the Egyptian people, only in Goshen where they're spared. Wearsby says, any person or animal that was not under cover was killed, and the plants and the trees and the fields were destroyed. Since the flax and barley were ready for the harvest, the plague must have come in January or February. Once again, the Lord protected His people in the land of Goshen, and the plague did not touch them. Can you imagine your tomato plants getting absolutely decimated? Now, I don't talk to them yet. But I got him out there, and the guy next door said he trims off some of the branches to keep them going up. I said, you tear branches off them? He goes, yes. He said, cut off some of the branches, and they grow higher, and then it feeds, it makes all the nutrients go to the best branches. And you get, I said, oh, that might work. And so, but I don't want to do anything, you know, I want to keep them happy and growing and liking me and me liking them. Can you imagine the hail comes and you look out the next day and the beans are flat. And the tomatoes are nothing. They're all been chewed up and gone. And those hours you spent, I know a lot of you spent a lot more time than I have, is gone. How discouraging. The destruction was tremendous. And the despair, 27. Details, directive, destruction, despair. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Whoa, yeah, I guess. And if you stop right there, it's like, finally, he's coming around, but is it sincere? We're just thinking not. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Amen. We'd all say amen to that. Brother Fox, he'd be preaching along, and he'd say it himself. Amen. We'll all agree with that. We can all say that. Now, some have tried to explain the hail by saying the storms hammering Egypt in the Nile Valley would have been trapped there and unable to go over to Goshen. That's why they had no hail in Goshen. I'm telling you, God did all these things. If the gnats or the flies or whatever they were stayed out of Goshen, He can control hail to stay out of Goshen. God was watching over His people. It's important to note, though, that Pharaoh does not summon his magicians to repel or replicate that plague, nor does he send his messengers to Goshen to see if it's been affected. What has happened or what is going to happen is all too obvious. The king's little speech sounded good, but Moses did not buy it. Was it the tone of his voice? Was it the way he held his mouth? Was it his shifting eyes? For whatever reason, Moses knew Pharaoh was only looking for a back door out of the problem. I remember Ray Stevens and the Do Right family singing at some church, and they were snake handling. And he said, where's the back door? Well, they don't have a reckon where they want one. And so they were playing along, and they brought the snakes out, and he's looking for a back door working where they want one. And so they was good. I don't know. But Pharaoh is looking out. Know why those funny things come around your mind every once in a while. There we go. He wants out. Sounds good. He says the right things. But you know his heart. He has no intention of fulfilling what he's saying. He's only saying these things to get a better viewpoint from other people's perspective. It still goes on today. This will go on all week. This coming week. People say things only to try to placate people long enough to get them off their back about something. It sounds good. He admits to sinning. He admits that God is righteous. And he admits that his people in 27 are both wicked. We cannot argue with any of those points. But the problem is he did not really, really mean it. He's in a jam. He wants out. It's a foxhole request, if you would. 28. Entreat the Lord. For it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go and ye shall stay no longer. But the request is faulty. The Pharaoh will not let his people go until the storm is stopped. That's not faith. It's disobedience. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. He's trying to bargain with God. Listen, God's, it's not like, let me see, door number one, Door number two, or door, Monty Hall, door number three. It's not like it. You have one door. Two and three, are, they're just X those out. You've got one. Here's the obedience. Anything else is disobedience. And so Pharaoh's trying, of course, to bargain. Sometimes, don't we find that in the Christian world, though? If we are to pray, Lord, if you'll let me get well, I will only serve you. Is that really the right? Lord, we're to be serving the Lord. If you will only get this monkey off my back, if you only relieve me from this ongoing, ever-present problem, if you only do this, if you only do that, well then, or if you'll start blessing me with a job that pays me $500 an hour, I'll start tithing. Listen, if you don't tithe when you've got $5 an hour, you're not going to tithe when you get $500 because you've got a lot more work. I've got three new cars. I've got two new houses. I've got all these things going on, man. I've got to get that money. I've got to make more money than I was making. I've got to make $530 an hour to cover all my expenses now. I've got 500 cats I'm feeding every day. Man, I've got to have more money yet. And the litter, it's like I buy it by the truckload now. To get the, and all these, and I've got to hire three people to clean my house because and get take care of my cats. Oh my goodness, I think I need $600 an hour. You see the principle? We don't bark. We hardly be, no, we do it. But we're not to be doing that. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Whatever you have for me, I'm going to trust that you know what is best and serve you. Adding conditions to is a clever form of disobedience. And there are five, there's the deliverance in 29. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands and say unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail. But thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. That's why we're looking at this. It's not about, oh my, you see, all, and we've seen the movies that portray all these plagues, and supposedly there's some kind of God. You see how they try to get us off what is the real? The whole purpose of the plagues, that they will know the earth is the Lord's. And that He is God, not Amenhotep or Ra or whoever else you want to throw in there. It's not Him, it's God. The psalmist said, Lord, or Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. God, in fact, I believe, is more ready to forgive than many are ready to repent. Those important words, that Thou mayest know that Thou, the earth is the Lord's. In verse 30, but as for Thee and Thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses said, I know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do what God would have me to do. But I know what, you're just saying these words, it's smoke and mirrors. A lot of hot air. Moses was not fooled by the Pharaoh's duplicity. I like what Matthew Henry says. Now remember, Matthew Henry was 1600s. Little credit is to be given to confession upon the rack. Little credit is to be given to confessions upon the rack. Pharaoh, all that I'm going, no you won't. You're just waiting for you to get out. You're waiting for that door, the back door out. And finally, the defiance. Details, directive, destruction, despair, deliverance, defiance. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sends yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants in the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go. As the Lord had spoken by Moses, he sent yet more. A frightening passage. Why? Because it clearly equates sinning with the hardening of one's heart. Once the threat is over, he becomes more hardened in his wickedness. I tell you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Even as Christians, when we harden our hearts, He's going to spank us. He's going to discipline us. And if you don't get turned back around, it may be a little bit more disciplined than you were used to. And it may keep going on until, wake up, wake up, wake up. Aren't you glad God is gracious? And may we not have to go through the 10 plagues to get our attention. May America, I know you're praying. I trust that you're praying this week, very possibly Tuesday or Wednesday, we could hear from the Supreme Court decision and pray that the Roe versus Wade is overturned. I know that even today, they're outside of one of the justices, the conservative justices' homes. And pray for our justices, the Lord will watch over them. But our nation, we just need God. We so need to turn back. And it's not in any party. I'm not trying to boohoo one party or the other. It's the people who make decisions that are anti-God. We just need to stand up for what God's Word says. So pray for us as a church. Pray for yourselves as a family. And pray for our nation that we would return and not have to go through. Not exactly, obviously, what Pharaoh went through, but to get our attention. We've had enough already warnings.
May we wake up. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are so patient and long-suffering with your people. You're so patient and long-suffering with those who just have no understanding even of your patience with our nation. People who had no even inclination toward you. And yet, Lord, you bring the sun and the rain upon the just and the unjust. And yet they flaunt themselves and shake their fist in your face and go about in their humanistic philosophies, rejecting, ignoring you, vilifying you. Lord, may we have a repentance in our nation like we've never seen for many, many decades. And Lord, may it start with me, with our church, for the church is like ours. May we be salt and light to a world that so needs to hear the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.